Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. The point of the conclusion of Galatians that we're going to study today is it's an appeal to us to choose to glory only in the cross and never to glory in our own efforts. Why should we glory only in the cross? Well, what Paul has been teaching throughout Galatians is this: if you rely at all on your own efforts to save you, then God will not save you. You will not be saved. This has been the point of Galatians. Galatians is a very theological book, but the tone of it is it's pointed. It's a tone of urgent rebuke and appeal. See, Paul had planted these four churches in Galatia, at least four churches himself. He had risked his life to take these people the gospel. And now it's only been a few months since he was there and shared the gospel with them. He went back through and visited them again. And back in Antioch, he receives a disturbing report about what has happened in the month since he's been gone. Some teachers have followed him into these towns where he planted these churches, and they've started to spread a false version of Christianity. What these false Christian teachers were teaching was this: great, we're glad you believed in Jesus, but you must also, if you want to be saved, you must believe in Jesus and you must add human effort. Specifically, they were saying you have to be circumcised. Christ's death on your behalf is not enough to save you, they were saying, but you need additionally something that you can do. And so Paul fires off this letter to the Galatians. He says, listen, Galatians, you need to decide what it is that you are relying upon for your salvation. Are you saved by faith alone in Jesus? Or are you saved partially by your own doing? Go to Galatians chapter 5. We're looking at Galatians 6 today, but just to show you the seriousness of the tone of this letter, Galatians chapter 5, verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. Why should you glory only in the cross? It's because if you rely on your own efforts at all, then God will not save you. The teaching of Galatians here is no less important for us to understand in our day, because most Christian churches in America today are proclaiming the same false version of Christianity that we find rebuked here in Galatians. Most American churches today teach that if you want to have eternal life, you need the cross of Jesus Christ plus some human effort. And that message, if received, sends its hearers straight to hell. Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Catholics, and many others who call themselves Christians teach the same damning message that salvation comes through the cross of Christ and your own effort. And Paul has spent all of Galatians now with all of his passion in his heart debunking this teaching and saying, no, it is Christ alone. You must trust in Christ alone and nothing else. And now he's come to his conclusion, but the fire is still burning in his soul in Galatians chapter 6. He's been dictating the letter. An amanuensis writing down what he's saying. Here at Galatians 6:11, he takes the pen from his assistant and writes the last few lines by hand. Usually, Paul's handwritten conclusions to his letters, and that's how he usually ends the letters. Usually, they're personal, friendly, warm wrap-ups. It's kind of like what we would do when we send out a Christmas letter in Christmas season. You send out the letter, it's all printed up and beautiful, and then just you take a couple of your pen and you add a couple of greetings at the end, right? You might say, you know, have a blessed Christmas, say hi to Grandma, hope Susie's doing better, have a good Christmas to Holinsky's. You know, you just write something at the bottom. Usually that's the way that it is in Paul's conclusions. But here in Galatians, this conclusion to his letter is different than his conclusion to any of the other letters that we have in the New Testament. Paul does not send along greetings from any of his companions. He does not greet any of the Galatian believers by name, though he knows them and loves them. He doesn't tell them about any of his travel plans. The situation at Galatia, you get the sense, it's too serious for any trivialities like that. In this letter, he takes this handwritten portion at the end of his letter, and one more time, he brings home the absolute centrality of the cross. Galatians 6:11 See what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. There's a debate about why Paul uses large letters in this conclusion. Some say he has a problem with his eyesight, and that causes him to print large. It could be earlier in the letter he said that if they could have, they would have ripped out their own eyes and given them to him. They loved him so much. Maybe he's got eye problems. It could be that he's using large letters because he wants to emphasize what he's saying. We don't really know why Paul uses large letters in his conclusion, but we do know what he wrote. The first thing that he says here as he picks up the pen to end this epistle, the first thing he does is to point out the faulty motives of the false teachers. He's been, throughout the letter, he's been pointing out the faulty teaching that they have given. He's in many different ways taught that their theology is wrong. But this is new here, where he picks up the letter at the end, the pen at the end, and he says, okay, now I want to talk to you just a little bit, a couple of lines, about the motives of these who are teaching that works are needed to save you. Why are these false teachers adding works to the cross? Why are they saying that faith in Christ and His cross is not enough to save? Why would anyone insist on relying upon their own efforts? There's three things that Paul says here. First thing he says, relying on your own efforts might make you look better. If you rely upon your own efforts and not just the cross of Christ, it might make you look better. Look at verse 12 there. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised. A good showing. The false teachers in Galatia are trying to make a good impression. Notice that they're trying to make this good impression in the flesh. The word flesh is used to describe who we are in our humanity apart from God. So these false teachers are putting forth a human effort to try to look good on the outside. And in their minds, if these Gentile Galatians that have believed in Jesus Christ, if these Galatians will get circumcised, it will make them look good. It'll give them something to brag about. Look at verse 13. Galatians 6:13. For those who are circumcised, these are the false teachers, for those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. And so you say, well, who are these false teachers trying to impress? Well, they're trying to impress their Jewish buddies back in Jerusalem. They want to count circumcisions and then send a missionary letter back to their supporters in Jerusalem. 1,000 pagans circumcised. And somehow that's going to build them up in the eyes of their friends. Everyone back at home will hail them as great missionaries. They're showing off. That's why they're pushing circumcision. And showing off is a sure sign of false, empty religion. Let me ask you this morning, why do you identify yourself as a Christian? Why do you come here to church? Do you come here because of your wife? Do you come here because of your parents? Do you come because you want to be known in the community as a Christian, as a good church-going person? Do you want to be able to talk about theology and have some kind of religious certification that you can show? Yeah, I go to the Bible church all the time. If that is what your Christianity is about, that Christianity will do you no good at the end of your life when you stand before Jesus Christ. He can see through that. Listen to what Jesus said to the Pharisees in Luke chapter 16, verse 15. Jesus said, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your heart. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God." Why should you glory only in the cross and not in your own efforts? Well, if you rely on your own efforts, God's not going to save you. And so then, if that's the case, then why would we insist? Why would I insist saying, no, I've got to have a part in my salvation. I have to do something to help earn it. Well, one reason people do that is it makes them look better, or at least they think it will. Why else? Secondly, relying on your own efforts might keep you from getting persecuted. Relying on your own efforts might keep you from getting persecuted. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 12 again. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised. simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. These religious teachers are cowards at heart. Why are they insisting that these Gentile converts be circumcised? Well, they're not willing to undergo persecution. And remember, Paul and Barnabas and their missionary team, they just planted these churches in Galatia. You can read about it in Acts chapter 13 and 14 of their missionary journey to this region of Galatia and how the churches got planted. And in each of the places where they went in Galatia and preached the gospel, they were forced to leave that town before they were ready by the Jews in the town. You see, the Jews believed and taught that God gives salvation through the law of Moses. And if you are to be saved, you are to keep the law of Moses. And Paul came along preaching, no, it's not through the law of Moses that you're saved. The law of Moses can't deliver you from sin. They can point out your sin. It's Jesus Christ who died in your place that can deliver you from sin. We can quote from one of Paul's original sermons in Galatia. Acts 13:38 says, Paul was preaching there and he said, therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through Jesus forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things, from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. And this message that salvation comes through Christ, through faith in him and not through the law, not through works, it infuriated the Jews everywhere that Paul went. So much so that in Antioch, in Galatia, they stirred up the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and drove Paul from town. Then he went to the next town, Iconium. The Jews followed him there, attempted to stone him. But when he got wind of their plans to kill him, he escaped for his life. Then another city in Galatia, he went to Lystra. In Lystra, the Jews succeeded in stoning Paul, dragged him out of the city and left him for dead. So, how do you think, just a few months later, if these Jewish Christians from Galatia were to come along and say the same thing, if they were to come and say, hey, Paul was right, salvation is by Jesus Christ, it's not by the works of the law, how are the Jews going to treat them? Well, they're not real keen on being dragged out of the city after being stoned. And so they're trying to think, now how can we preach Christ in a less offensive way? Well, let's do this. Let's say that the way to be saved is to believe in Jesus Christ and get circumcised and keep the law. See, because if we put circumcision and keeping the law in with Christ, then the Jews will be okay. As long as you're following the Jewish law and the Jewish ways, that'll be fine. And so this is this mixed message that they sent. Believe in Jesus, yes, but you also have to be circumcised to be saved. Then everyone will be happy if we preach this message. But listen, you cannot change the message of Christianity to make peace with men and still be at peace with God. What the message of Christianity is, it's the message of the cross. The message of Christianity is that none of us are good, that all of us are evil through and through, that all of us deserve God's wrath, all of us deserve death, separation from God forever in hell. The message of Christianity is that we are helpless to change this, that we can't of ourselves do anything to improve ourselves and make God happy with us. The message of Christianity is that the only hope for eternal life is that the Son of God Himself took upon Himself our death and gives to us in exchange, if we will believe, gives to us in exchange eternal life and forgiveness. But every element of that message, though it is a glorious message if you'll embrace it, every element of it is offensive to the people around us. People want to believe that we are all naturally good inside. People want to believe that we can improve if we try hard enough. People want to believe that God loves us, that He's not upset with us, and that if we have displeased Him in any way, we can overcome that by good things that we do. But the cross of Christ cuts across all those lies, and it calls us to humbly kneel before the cross as our only hope. Philip Ryken relates a conversation he once had with a woman who was wrestling with the claims of Christ. He writes, she had begun to realize that surrendering to God's will for her salvation would require radical changes. She said, if I believed that my friends at the pool were really going to hell, then I would have to tell them about Jesus, wouldn't I? But then I wouldn't have any more friends. Maybe not. Maybe not, but that's what it means to be a Christian. It means standing up for Jesus Christ and His cross. If you rely at all on your own efforts, Paul has been teaching throughout Galatians. If you rely on your efforts, God will not save you. So you say, well, why then would you do that? Well, there are several reasons. Relying on your own efforts might make you look better. Relying on your own efforts might keep you from getting persecuted. Relying on your own efforts might make you feel better about your evil heart. Relying on your own efforts might make you feel better about your evil heart. Look at Galatians 6:13 again. Paul writes, "For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh." You see, the cross of Jesus Christ, it doesn't merely paper over our sin and our guilt and leave it there. The cross of Jesus Christ removes our sin and our guilt. But if those teachers were going to come to the cross, if they would have just come to the cross, if anyone will come to the cross, they can be forgiven and changed. But that involves openly admitting the ugliness of my heart to God. It involves me admitting to the Lord that I am absolutely helpless, that I can't solve the issues that I have inside. And it involves me coming and leaving my sinful life there at the cross, trusting in Him to lead me. Coming to the cross is a painful process that many people would rather avoid. How do they avoid it? Well, they don't fully take ownership of their own sinful actions and thoughts. They don't ever really surrender their life to Jesus. They try to cover up their sinfulness with religious activity. Do you see the religious teachers doing that here in verse 13? It says they're not keeping the law. They themselves are not keeping the law that they say you have to keep to be saved. But they're not addressing that. They're not going to think about the fact that they're failing at their standards. Rather than thinking about the fact that they're not keeping the law, they get busy with religious activity so people will see how great they are. So, though they're not keeping the law, they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. I believe this is the greatest motivation for religious activity in our world. We have this sense of guilt, but we don't want to face it. We don't want to really take our sin to the cross. We don't really want to have our sin removed. We just want to feel better about ourselves. And so we get involved in religious activity. Turn over to Matthew 23 with me. Hold your finger in Galatians and go to Matthew 23. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for the same kind of religious hypocrisy that Paul is saying is true in these teachers in Galatia. This is what works religion does. It so emphasizes outward things that it gives people a sense of religious accomplishment even though their hearts aren't changed. Matthew 23, look at Matthew 23, 23. Jesus spoke to these, to the most religious people that were alive in his day. Matthew 23, 23. "Woe to you," Jesus said, "scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin." They take these little seeds, right, and they're counting them out to make sure that they tithe the right number, the exact right number. "But you have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things that you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also." Verse 27, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." There are hundreds of thousands, millions even, of Americans sitting in Christian churches this morning who are relating to God the same way that these Pharisees were relating to God back in Jesus' day. They're some of the busiest people in the churches. They're some of the most respected people in their communities and in their churches, but they're not saved. They're relying partly on Jesus' cross and partly on their own efforts. But God says, if you are going to rely on your efforts at all, He will not save you. What's the essence of your religion? Do you participate in Christianity to make you look better? Are you in this as long as you can avoid persecution? Are you here doing good things to try to cover up the guilt for who you really are? Look at Jesus' stern warning for these Jews. And he warns them in love. Matthew 23:33 says, "You serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell?" Okay, listen. Anyone this morning, you can escape the sentence of hell. Here's how. Stop focusing on the outside of the dish and ask God, by the blood of Jesus alone, to come and clean the inside by your faith. Stop painting up the outside of your life and ask God, by the blood of Jesus alone, to come and give you spiritual life where there's always been, you know it, you know there's always been separation from Him. Just ask Him, "Lord, I want you to come and change the inside. I believe in your Son alone. I can't do it." If you will do that, you will have eternal life today, right now. Go back to Galatians. So there's this decision to be made that Paul is focusing on. What will I brag about? Will I brag about my own efforts, or will I brag only in the cross of Jesus Christ, who is my Savior and Lord? If you rely on your own efforts, God won't save you. But if you choose to boast only in the cross, God will transform you. This concept of boasting in the cross that Paul's going to talk about here in the verses to come, may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. This concept of boasting in the cross, I don't think that we in the 21st century can fully understand how strange of a statement that is, boasting in the cross. See, because we're used to seeing the cross as something of beauty. We see the cross at the front of beautiful buildings. We see the cross as part of impressive architecture. We see the crosses in beautiful jewelry, in gold. And so for centuries now, we've been trained to see the cross as something that's attractive and beautiful and wonderful. But the Romans, who had seen crucifixions, they viewed the very word cross as so crude an expression that no polite Roman would utter the word cross in public. In order to get around saying the word cross, they would say things like, "Hang him on the unlucky tree." The cross as a method of execution was not meant simply to kill a person. It was designed to absolutely degrade him. In fact, if you were a Roman citizen, you were exempt from crucifixion no matter what you did. You were too high for such a degrading thing as the cross. There's other methods of execution that wouldn't be so humiliating. Why then has the bloody, degrading, unspeakable cross become our symbol? It's because Jesus' death on this bloody, degrading, unspeakable cross has accomplished salvation for every one of us who has believed. That's why we rejoice in the cross. Have you ever boasted in the cross, beloved? Have you ever been so overwhelmed by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that you say to your wife, to your son, to your neighbor, "Oh, I want to tell you about the cross where my Savior gave His life for me"? Are you boasting in the cross? If you choose to boast only in the cross, God will transform you. Look at verse 14. There's several things that the Lord will do in our lives if we will boast in the cross. If we boast only in the cross. First, He's going to end our relationship with the world. Boast only in the cross, and God will end your relationship with the world. Look at verse 14. Paul says, "But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." The Bible teaches a doctrine that's called the union with Christ. And that at the moment that you believe in Jesus Christ, that you say, "Okay, I can't do this. I'm trusting in Jesus Christ to save me." At that moment, you are united with Christ. So that much of what is true of Jesus Christ becomes true of you. He is righteous, and so you become righteous. His death becomes your death. Notice in this verse that there's not one circumcision, not one crucifixion that's described, but three crucifixions. First, Jesus. Jesus was crucified on the cross in verse 14. Also, as far as you are concerned, the world was crucified on that cross of Jesus. Thirdly, as far as the world is concerned, you were crucified on that cross. So not just Jesus was crucified, but the world to you and you to the world, Paul says. What's that mean? Again, listen to Philip Ryken's explanation of this. I think he explains it well. What's it mean that I've been crucified to the world and the world to me? He says the world refers to all the godless values and hopeless pleasures of the present age. It is unredeemed humanity dominated by sin. It is the world apart from God, the mindset of self seeking its own desire. But the cross strikes a death blow to all such worldliness. As Christians, we no longer think the way the world thinks, talk the way the world talks, or misbehave the way the world misbehaves. We no longer take comfort in the comforts the world has to offer. We no longer value what the world values. We no longer care what the world thinks at all because we have been crucified to the world. What means the world to us now is the cross. As far as we are concerned, they can take the whole world away from us as long as they leave us Jesus. End quote. Once you have determined, I will glory in the cross alone, not in myself. From that moment on, you no longer belong to this world. Now the things that you love are in heaven. Your Father is there. Your Savior is there. Your home is there. Your reward is there. All the things of this world, they just don't mean anything to the one who's boasting in the cross. So what if you become a national champion at something? So what if you're beautiful or if you're ugly? So what if you get that dream job and you make all that money? So what if God gives you that perfect family and the beautiful home and you get to go on all those wonderful vacations? Those dreams and goals, they're all tied to this life. And once you say, I'm going to glory in Christ alone, all those things lose their luster because we know this world is passing away. You know what? This world is empty anyway. Say you do achieve all your goals and you're sitting there at the end of your life with all of these trophies. Then what? I read a poem this week that just broke my heart for people without Christ. The name of a poem is called Lament by Edna St. Vincent Millay. Let me read this poem to you. Listen, children, your father is dead. From his old coats, I'll make you little jackets. I'll make you little trousers from his old pants. There'll be in his pockets things he used to put there, keys and pennies covered with tobacco. Dan, you'll have the pennies to save in his bank. And she'll have the keys to make a pretty noise with. Life must go on, and the dead be forgotten. Life must go on, though good men die. Anne, eat your breakfast. Dan, take your medicine. Life must go on. I forget just why. Life must go on. I forget just why. That's the best thing. That's the best thing that the world has to offer to you. Temporary relationships that end in sorrow. That's all the world has to give. Jesus has much more to give to you than that. In Jesus, you can have eternal relationships. Your relationships don't have to end in death at the end of this life. You have been given, as a believer, you can be given eternal life, eternal joy, eternal fellowship, a message to share with others that gives hope that lasts. Do you glory in Jesus Christ alone? Don't chase after this world that's passing away. Don't let the world's values overwhelm you so that you lose sight of the thing that matters, the cross of Jesus Christ. If you choose to boast only in the cross, God will transform you. First, he will end your relationship with the world. Secondly, he will make you a new person. Look at Galatians 6:15. For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. It's almost surprising here at the end of Galatians to hear Paul say, circumcision doesn't matter one way or the other. Because the whole point of his book is, he's writing to Galatians and saying, don't get circumcised. But here in his summary, well, it doesn't matter whether you're circumcised or not. Why? What does matter? He says, what matters is a new creation. See, when a person believes in Jesus Christ, God does more for him than merely forgive his sins. God makes that man new. The Bible says that believing in Jesus Christ is like going from death to life. It's like going from darkness to light, and it happens in an instant. Once you were separated from God and under his judgment, but come to Jesus at the cross, and you are made new. Paul wrote earlier in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come. What matters is not whether you're circumcised or not, or whether you're baptized, or whether you're a church member, or anything external. What matters is whether God has given you eternal life, and that eternal life comes through faith in the cross alone. Paul's saying don't get circumcised because the thought in their minds is that if I get circumcised, it'll help me earn salvation. He's saying, no, nothing can help you earn salvation. But what's been done to your body doesn't matter. What matters is, have you been made new? Has God given you a new life? True Christianity is not just cleaning up your life. True Christianity is you trusting in Jesus and then God making you new. If you choose to boast only in the cross, God will transform you. He will end your relationship with the world. He will make you a new person. And he will rescue you and give you eternal peace. Galatians 6:16. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. What rule is he talking about? Whoever will walk by this rule, God's peace and mercy be upon them. The rule is just what he's just written. It's to trust in Christ alone and become a new person. And there are two groups that he describes here who know God's peace and mercy. There's the Gentiles that Paul is writing to. They're uncircumcised, but they trust in Christ alone, and so they have God's eternal peace. And God has rescued them through his mercy. And then there is the Israel of God. Israel, always in the New Testament, when it's used, it's talking about ethnic Jews. But this is the Israel of God. So there's Jews who have believed, and they are circumcised. But for them, they believed and they've been given eternal life. And so what matters is, what he says, is new life. It's not whether you're not circumcised and you're saved and have God's peace, or whether you are circumcised and you're saved and you have God's peace. What matters is, have you believed in Jesus Christ? Those who walk by this rule, glory in the cross alone, new creation. That's what he's talking about. Those who walk by this rule are saved. So ethnicity doesn't matter. Religious rituals don't matter. Faith in Christ alone matters. Now, we've seen what God will do for you if you trust in Jesus. But there's something here, as Paul's concluding his letter, something that God will not do for you. There's something he will not do for you. Good to know this. He will not cause everyone to treat you well. God doesn't promise to cause everyone to treat you well. Verse 17, Paul says, from now on, let no one cause trouble for me. For I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. In the ancient world, this word brand marks, it was used to refer to the brand that masters would sometimes put, a mark, tattoo of some sort, upon their slaves to mark them as being owned by the master. Paul is saying, I have marks on my body that prove that I belong to Jesus. St. Francis of Assisi claimed to have these same marks. The Greek word here behind those brand marks, it's stigmati. St. Francis claimed that he had a supernatural experience with an angel. And in this, he had such an intimate experience with Jesus that the wounds of Christ were reproduced miraculously on his body. Have you heard of this? So he says he developed on his side a wound like Christ's from the spear and on his hands and on his feet. He developed miraculously these wounds. This is not at all what Paul is talking about here. He's not talking about some kind of mystical experience. How is it that Paul came across these marks on his body that show him as Christ? They came from being whipped, from being stoned, from being beaten, for preaching the cross of Jesus Christ. Nothing mystical about it. He's saying, look, I have proof of my faithfulness to Christ and the stripes that are on my back because I proclaimed the cross and I was beaten for it. And so he says in frustration to these teachers, leave me alone. Leave these brand new believers alone. Take your cowardly, worthless religion of human works and go back where you come from. We've had enough trouble from you. May we have courage to speak this way to the promoters of work salvation in our day. And to the believers in Jesus, Paul concludes with this thought. Do we need human works Do we need to be circumcised or keep the law or do anything of our own to be right with God? No, we have the cross of Jesus Christ. And in the cross of Jesus Christ, we have extended to us God's grace. God's grace. It's in God's grace alone that we will place our hope. See verse 18, the last verse of the book. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. I didn't tell Jane and Daryl about this, but as we were singing the songs ahead of time, I thought we should close by singing the Cornerstone again, because it puts forth the same message that we just did. Let me pray, and then after I pray, we're going to close by singing that song together. Lord, thank you so much for the cross of Jesus Christ. It is in Jesus Christ that we will boast. We have been saved by you, and it's not of our doing at all. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here, that they're here today as an empty outward religion. They're trying to make themselves feel better. They're trying to make other people be impressed with them. Help them to see that about themselves and to turn from that to Christ alone to be saved. Lord, for the rest of us, you have crucified us to the world and the world to us. Remind us of what's important. May we go out this week glorying and boasting in Christ alone. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand, let's sing the song together.
Nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the same shall come with trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong, Savior's love. Through the storm, he is Lord, Lord of all. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, he is Lord, Lord of all.
This week at camp, as we were speaking, we would always conclude with the gospel, and we'd invite the kids. We'd say, if you have questions, see a counselor, see one of the staff, see one of the speakers. And I think after a message like that, that has stirred our hearts, if you have any questions, any doubts about your salvation, we as pastors, elders, we would want to visit with you, because this is the most important issue, decision in life. So Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. And I thank you for Jesus Christ, who is the cornerstone, Christ alone, cornerstone. Thank you that life and immortality were brought to life, brought to light through the gospel and through Christ. And we give you praise for it all. In Jesus' name, amen.